Nothing like being in the presence of the Lord, amen. Creator of the universe, amen. It's good to be with you in the house of the Lord this morning. Musician, go to his seat. So most of our musicians are missing this morning, but anyway, we're here, so we'll be happy for that. Thank you for being here in the house of the Lord. We got a visitor this morning. So is this your friend? Is it Malachi? What's his name? Daniel, that's a good name. Amen. So, well, we want to make you welcome among us. And, you know, we're just common folk, you know. We're not celebrities or anything like that, but, you know, we'll stick with you all day long if that's what you want. So God bless you for being with us. I want to head open our Bibles and get into the message this morning. I want to title this, At His Appearing. Amen. At His Appearing. We're going to begin reading in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3. Yes. This is Jesus speaking. He says, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And we just want to pray for a moment. Lord, as we come to you this morning, we just ask God for your blessings upon this little gathering of your people. Lord, as we come from different directions and each one having fought battles this week, and Lord, you've granted to us the grace to be able to come to your house this morning and be able to sit here. And Lord, we want to come and just give honor and praise to you. And then we want, Lord, just to have you speak to our hearts and give us something to rejuvenate us, give us the strength for the days ahead. We love you, Lord, and we're just asking God that you'd have your way in this service this morning, that you'd speak, Lord, out of your word to us, that each one of us would carry something away in our hearts that would be special. We ask God that you'd open our eyes to the hour that we live in and the truth that's being unfolded in this day. We ask, Lord, that you would just keep us and guide us in every way. Commit this time into your hands and ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And you can be seated. So we're going to title this At His Appearing. Notice here in the scriptures we read there where Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. There, if you think about it, the creator of heaven and earth is going to make a place for you.
Yeah, right.
Amen. Now, I like mountains, and I like the ocean, and I like the different places that we have here in this world. But, you know, he has said that he's going to prepare a place specially for us. And so if you just let your imagination determine what you think that would be, I think he certainly knows, because he is our creator. He knows what's in us, and he knows what we like. And we have this concept that we're all familiar with, most of us, and that is the deep calling to the deep. That if you have a desire in your heart for something, it's because it actually exists. You can't have a desire for something that's not there.
Yeah.
So if you have a desire for a beautiful sunset, that's because there is a beautiful sunset that would answer to that desire you have, that deep call in your heart, and there's something to respond to it. And so if God has gone to prepare a place for us, I'm pretty sure that what he's gone to prepare is something that is answering the deep call of our heart.
Yeah.
And when you look out and you see things struggling to live, everything that living wants to live, and when things are dying, they're struggling. They don't want to die. They want to live. And
that
desire to want to live forever, is because there is a deep call to respond to that, to give us that eternal life. And so when he's gone to prepare this place for us, I'm pretty sure it'll be something really good. It'll be really what we need and what we like, and it'll be a longing for what's in our heart. But the thing I wanted to point out in this is that last portion there that he said, I'd come and receive you to myself, that where I am, you can be there also.
Yeah.
And so you could say, well, did he mean where he was when he said that, or does he mean where he'll be when he comes? And it doesn't really matter, because he said we're going to be where he is.
Yeah. And so it kind of makes you wonder and say, well, where is he? Because when he spoke that, he was in Palestine. And I don't believe he means, I'm gonna fix it to where all of y'all can meet with me in Palestine. I think it's a much higher thing than that. So he said that he would go and prepare this place for us, especially for us. And then when he'd come, he would receive us to himself and take us to that place that where he is, so we could be there also. And it's much higher than just a physical place in this world. So I'm going to read some quotes to you to kind of get started in this morning. And I know that we've read these many times in the past, but they are foundational quotes for where I'm going this morning. And so first one comes out of the revelation of Jesus Christ in the church age book. And he says, now remember this, Christ in the true church is the continuation of the book of Acts. But the book of Revelation shows how that the Antichrist spirit would come into the church and defile it, making it lukewarm, formal, and powerless. And he's talking about the book of Revelation, or the revelation of Jesus Christ. It exposes Satan, revealing his works, and those works are the attempted destruction of God's people and the discrediting of God's word. Think about it. The world wants to discredit the word of God and tell you there's nothing to it.
That's right.
It's actually the only thing that is truth,
yeah.
Right? And so that's what he's trying to do. But it says Satan, it's revealing Satan's works right down to the time that he is cast into the lake of fire. He fights that. He can't stand it. He can't stand what? Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ. He cannot stand it. He knows that if the people can get a true revelation of the true church and what she is and what she stands for and that she can do the greater works, she will be an invincible army. If they get the true revelation of the two spirits within the framework of the Christian church and by God's spirit discern and withstand the Antichrist spirit, Satan will be powerless before her. He will be definitely thwarted today as when Christ withstood his every effort to gain power over him in the desert. Yes, Satan hates revelation, but we love it. With true revelation in our lives, the gates of hell cannot prevail against us, but we will prevail over them.
Amen.
Amen. And so the next one I want to read is Christ is a mystery. Out of Christ is a mystery of God revealed. And Brother Rev says this, the new birth is Christ is a revelation. Again, he's talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ. God has revealed this great mystery to you, and that is the new birth. Now, what are you going to do when you get all that group together where the revelation is perfectly in harmony and God expressing it through his word by the same actions, the same things that he did, making the word manifest? Oh, if the church only knew its position, it will one day, and then the rapture will go when it knows what it is. And so in these two quotes there, reading that, the key to this, he says, when the church can get the revelation of the true church, okay, what she is, who she is, what she can do, what she stands for, when you really understand that, then you're coming into something that Satan can't mess with no more.
Yeah.
See, he pushes people around, pushes churches around, but he's saying that when we come to this kind of thing, and this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, when we get a revelation of who he is, and he's more than just a man that walked up and down the shores of Galilee, mm-hmm. Right? He was the word of God, the spoken word that became flesh, right? And the word can't fail,
right.
So he can't fail. So now, this revelation, as he says, when that comes, he says, when we can discern the two spirits in the framework of the Christian church, because there's Christ's spirit and there's the Antichrist spirit, mm-hmm. Right? Once we recognize this revelation, knowing who we are as a church, as the church of a living God, and we have that revelation, then Satan can't do anything against us. We will be an invincible army, and he is defeated. He can no, in other words, he can no longer trick us.
Yeah.
He can no longer push us around.
Right.
He can't do the things he's been able to do all these years. Because why? Because we come into the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the key here is this, okay? To know the true church, how do you know the true church? It all goes back to knowing him. Who is the true Jesus Christ? Who is this real one we're talking about? And if you really know him, if you know the true Christ, then you can identify who the Antichrist is. And then if you know who the true Christ is, and you see that true Christ anointing his people that makes it the true church because it's got the true Christ in them, then you can also see what the false church is. So it all goes back into having the revelation of who Jesus Christ really is. Okay? And so once we know that, then we understand who the Antichrist is, who the true church is, who the false church is, and then we can withstand his every effort like Jesus did when he was there in the wilderness. I was talking to my wife the other night, and I said, what is the best way to be able to tell a counterfeit? If you're looking at a counterfeit $20 bill, what's the best way to know if you're looking at a $20 bill that's a counterfeit? Anybody want to say? You kids right here, you probably know. What's the best way to know if you're looking at a $20 bill as a counterfeit? Is to know the genuine $20 bill. Because you can have 10 million counterfeit $20 bills, every one of them different. And if you study one of them, then you're only an expert on that one. And if you don't know that it's a counterfeit. But if you look at the real one, and you know that real one, then everything else that comes along to try and be like that one, you'll know what they are because you're an expert on the real one.
That's right.
Right? So when we get the true revelation of Jesus Christ, not something else, then everything else that comes along that's not Christ, we'll know it because it's not the real.
Yeah.
Right? So you become an expert. And that's why that God here at the end time, when all these ages has rolled on, we come right down to the end when it's time for him to come and the rapture to unfold. What does he do? He gives us the revelation, the true revelation of him, which in turn gives us the true revelation of the true church. And by that, we can look at everything else that's not true and we can withstand it. Right? Makes perfect sense to me. And so we just want to know the original. So this revelation of Jesus Christ, he brings to us at his appearing, not at his coming. And that may sound like tricky words there, but it's really not. He brings that revelation to us at his appearing. I want to go to a couple of scriptures and we'll talk about it. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. Now, this is your Bible. Okay? This is the holy scriptures that God has sanctioned throughout these millennia to be with us today. Okay? So this is not Brother Tony saying this. This is what God has given to us to live by. Because remember, he said, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word. So here we go. So we know Christ died for us, right? So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now let's talk about this for a minute. To them that are looking for him. Not everybody. To those that are looking for him, he shall appear. And this time when he appears, it will be without sin. And so what you realize is what he's talking about there is that Christ is our atonement throughout the dispensation of grace. But when it comes time for him to finish up gathering his church together and mercy is over with, and he turns into judge, to judge the world for rejecting his word, when he comes at that time, he's in transition from mercy into judge, or from the lamb that's the sacrifice into the lion of the tribe of Judah.
Yeah.
He's in that transition. And so when he has this appearing to those that are looking at him, that's the phase sequence that he's in at that time to come without blood, right? He's not coming to be an atonement anymore because he's moving into judge,
yeah.
Right? But who is it that sits with the judge on the throne, sits by his side? His wife, which is his church, right? And so, but here it's plainly clear to us that he's going to appear to them that are looking for him. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Not just those that are looking at for him, right? But every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. So at this point, when every eye sees him, remember the scripture says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, right? Okay, so this is what we're talking about. At this particular event right here, every eye sees him, and at this particular time, the world is wailing. Why? Because it's judged. Yeah. And so when you look at what Brother Ram talks about on this, he says, this is not the rapture. This is the second coming of the Lord, which is what the rest of the church was looking at. This is the second coming of the Lord. This is his coming, but not his appearing. There is an event that where he appears to those who are looking for him, and then later he has his coming where every eye sees him, but at his appearing, only those that are looking for him will see him. Mm-hmm. Follow me? Yeah, right. That's what we're talking about. And so it's two different events. Now I want to read some more, another quote here. Find it, identified Christ of all ages. So Brother Ram says, there's only three races of people on the earth. That's Jew and Gentile and Samaritan. And that is Ham, Shem, and Japheth, which was Noah's three sons. Now, if we believe the Bible, they all come from the sons of Noah, which is the Jew and Gentile and Samaritans. Now the Gentiles, which is us, right? The Gentiles wasn't looking for no Messiah. We had clubs on our back and we worshiped heathen gods, we Anglo-Saxons and so forth. In them days we were heathens, Romans, Greeks and so forth. We wasn't looking for no Messiah. But the Hebrews was looking for it. And remember, get this close now. Brother Ram was telling us, get this close now. He only appears to those that are looking for him. Only appears to those that are looking for him. He makes himself known to those who are looking for him. He only makes himself known to those that are looking for him. Amen. Amen. We believe that.
Yes.
Amen. And so, but if he only reveals himself to those who are looking for him, right? You got to know what you're looking for.
That's right.
Before you can be looking for him.
Amen.
If I told you that Joe Parker, and I don't know, hopefully there won't be a Joe Parker listening to this on the internet, but I just use that as a name because I always talk about Joe lives down the street, so I'm going to give him a last name today. If I told you, I want you guys to watch for Joe Parker, and when he pulls into the parking lot, I want you to let me know. Well, you're like, well, Brother Tony, I don't know what he looks like. Mm-hmm. Exactly. So if he only appears to those that are looking for him, you've got to know what he looks like. You've got to know who he is before you'll ever recognize him at his appearing.
That's right.
Right? So it's those who know who he is, they know what he is, they know what they're looking for, that when he appears, they're going to recognize it. But those who aren't looking for him, don't know what to look for, miss it.
That's right.
Right? That's what the scripture says. They'll miss it. And so we certainly want to be looking for him, right? So in order to look for him, we have to know who he is. We have to know what we're looking for. It's like Brother Branham said, if you're going to do something, you got to know how to do it before you can do it, right?
That's right.
And so you have to know what you're looking for. And so what are you looking for? Just, you don't have to answer, but just in your own mind. When I tell you, when I'm talking about the coming of the Lord or the appearing of the Lord, what do you think? And see, you know, we are raised up in the traditions of the church for hundreds of years of tradition, and we're brought up in that, and then God has come along with his word, and he wants to correct the wrong thinking we have, the thinking that's been given to us by traditions of men, to change that so that we're looking at it the way God wants us to look at it, right? So when I say, well, what do you think about, when we think about the coming of Christ, well, most people are thinking about the man that walked up and down the shores of Galilee 2,000 years ago, and he's coming to be king, and he's going to come, you know, descend from the eastern sky with great big, glorious arrays of light coming around him. He's going to take over the earth and so forth. That's what, right? And be honest, that's what everybody thinks, right? But at that appearing is where they mourn.
That's right.
We just read it. When all the earth sees him, it's a time of mourning because he's judged. Because first he comes to pick up his, he raptures his saints. Prior to that, gets them out of the way, and then comes as judge.
That's right.
Right. So at that appearing, when he comes like the world's looking for him, they're going to mourn.
That's right.
Right. But you see, he comes and he steals away his bride secretly before that time ever gets here, because his wrath and judgment is not upon her because she has accepted him. She knows who he is. She's embraced him and become his wife, right? His wife. And so he's not got judgment upon her. He pulls her out of the way, and then judgment strikes the earth because they've rejected it.
Yep.
They've rejected him. Because if they hadn't rejected, they'd be looking for him.
That's right.
They'd be watching for him. And so when I ask what everybody's looking for, they're like, well, I'm looking for this man, Jesus, what we see in the movies and what we see in the pictures, and he's got the beard and the long hair and so forth, you know. I got somebody on my dad's side of the family, a niece, and she's married to a guy that would be a perfect Jesus in a movie, right? He would. He looked just like one, what you see in the movie, see? But that's the idea. Everybody thinks, oh, he's going to be like that. But you see, the problem is that's not the way the Scripture said he would come to you and I, to believers. Mm-hmm. See? When he comes in that form to rule and reign, the world is going to be mourning and it's fearful, because the Scripture is very clearly throughout all the Bible says, the day of the Lord, who can abide it? Who can stand in that day?
Yeah.
In the day of the Lord, when man's had man's day and done all he wants to do and got by with it, he thinks.
Yeah.
But then when it comes the day of the Lord, where God's going to do his what he wants to do, and it's going to be what his will is, who can abide that? Who can stand there at that coming? Right?
Yeah.
And so it's a day, it's a fearful thing. Mm-hmm. And the world wants to make it look like, oh, you know, he's all love and there's no judgment. He'll just accept everybody into the church. You don't have to change. You can have an altered lifestyle and he accepts it. No, he doesn't. Right? He doesn't. He'll accept someone that way if they repent. Right? If they get, you know, ask him to help them, but to remain in that way and believe that way and live that way and call yourself a Christian, they're going to find out it's going to be a day of judgment. Because God cannot endorse something that's not life.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And that's death. That's a way of death. Those things. There's lots of areas we could go with that. But so everybody's looking for that. But that's not what the Scripture said it would be for the church. He'd be coming in a different way than he does to the rest of the world. And if we're not looking for the right thing, we miss it. Right? If we're not looking for the right thing, we'd miss him. Did you know that, and I know most of you know this, but did you know that they missed him when he came before?
Yeah.
When Jesus came to this earth, they missed it.
That's right.
How did that happen? The Jewish people were looking for the Messiah to come. They knew the Messiah was going to come, but yet when he came, they missed it. And the reason why they missed it was because they had drifted so far from the Word of God. God had told them what to look for, what to watch for.
Yep.
And they had drifted from the Word of God so far that in their mind, they had a different picture of what this coming of this Messiah was going to be. The Scriptures very clearly said that he would be born, there would be a son born,
yep.
Right?
Uh-huh.
And his name would be Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. He'd have all those names. But that he would be a man acquainted with sorrows. He'd be a babe, he'd be born in a manger and all those things. He'd come that way. He would come rejected, mm-hmm. despised. He would come like that and come as humble. The Scripture said that his ministry wasn't even such that you wouldn't even find him out in the streets making a big noise.
Yeah.
Right? It's come humble. And so they had their idea that, as we've heard it presented before, that that the portals of heaven would open up and the Messiah would just extend down on this golden staircase or something like that, and that staircase would come right down to the high priest, and the Messiah would walk right down there and walk up to the high priest and say, "Here I am, I'm the Messiah." And then the high priest would say, "Here's your Messiah, everybody." That's what they thought would happen. They thought that the Messiah would come, and because remember, they were Israel was in bondage to the Romans. The Romans had rulership over them. And they thought that this Messiah, when he'd come and he'd, with a big long spear or something, he'd stab all the Romans and throw them into hell and set Israel free.
Yeah.
But the scriptures didn't say he was going to come like that.
Right.
So they had taken and gotten away from the scriptures so far that in their mind, they had a different idea. Right? And they had drifted so far that they rejected him and even rejected his forerunner. The scripture said would be a forerunner to him. They rejected that forerunner also. So they totally missed him. Why? Because they had deviated from the word of God.
Yeah.
Now I'll ask you a question. Could that happen again?
Amen.
It is happening. Mm-hmm. Because he is doing exactly what he said he would do, coming exactly the way he said he would come, and yet people are missing it. Why? Because they want to talk more about the traditions of their church, traditions of man. You ask them, "Are you a Christian?" "Well, I'm Baptist."
Mm-hmm.
"Are you a Christian?" "Well, I'm Methodist."
Yeah.
We didn't ask you that. He never told you to say, you know what I'm saying? "Are you a Christian?" "Yes, I'm a Christian. I have the experience of a new birth. I know Christ personally in a personal relationship." That's what it should be. But instead of saying, "Praise God, he's my Savior, you should come to know him," they say, "You should come visit my church."
Uh-huh.
Right? And that's what it is. They want you to think of Christ as being some denomination or some system of man. And they teach all these precepts of men that is not in the scriptures. And so they would miss him when he comes. And that's exactly what's going on right now, because he said he would come to those that are looking for it. And if they are looking for the wrong thing, they're going to miss it.
Yeah.
So what is he? I said a while ago, he is the Word.
That's
the
right.
Word made flesh. When he came in, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And he's always the living Word for every day. As that sermon a while ago identified Christ of all ages that I read from. He is identified in all ages. How? He's the living Word. He is exactly what God said would be, made flesh, lived out doing what God said he would do. Okay, and so they would miss him if they don't have the right idea. And when they drift away from the Word of God, that's what happens. So because of that, they're missing his coming today or his appearing today. We call it a coming, but as I'm trying to show you here, there is an appearing and then there is a coming. And so at his appearing, the scripture said, and the church world has missed this, and this is how it's happening. They missed him because they were looking for the wrong thing.
Yeah.
And they're missing it now because they're looking for the wrong thing. Because they're looking for that second coming and that kind of thing, but they missed what he said.
Yeah.
Okay? He said the coming of the Son of Man. Not the coming of the Son of God, not the coming of the Son of David. And let me explain that so those wouldn't know. So remember, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, has three different ministries or three different offices that he holds throughout the ages. And one of them is a Son of Man, one is Son of God, one is Son of David. And you can find this in the scriptures to be the Son of God. He was declared to be the Son of God when he resurrected from the dead. Scripture said so. And when he resurrected from the dead, and it declared him to be the Son of God, he ascended up and became a mediator. He became a sacrifice for us there, but he became a mediator. He's a priest, right? So son of man is prophet. Son of God is priest. Son of David is king. Because remember, David, he promised David, "You're King David." And he said, "David, I'm going to raise up your son to sit on your throne forever."
Mm-hmm.
Right? So Son of David is this promised one to come to be sitting on the throne all through on out. Okay, so Son of Man, prophet. Son of God, priest. son of David, king, prophet, priest, king,
yep.
Right? So Jesus came on the earth back then, and he was prophesied to be a prophet. He was prophesied to be a son of man, a prophet. That's the terminology, son of man means prophet. And so you get that where Moses told the children of Israel, after he had given them all the rules and everything of the Old Testament, he said, now listen, don't you add to or take away this from this, the law and everything. Don't you do it. He said, but a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up from among your brethren, like unto me. He's talking about Messiah. And it shall come to pass, and when he comes, you'll hear him. And anybody that does not hear him will be cut off from among the people. Right? So Moses is telling him, here's your law. Here's the Old Testament. Here's everything. Live by it. And don't you add to or take away. Don't you do it. But there's one coming who can. Right? You don't change it. But when he comes, his word is going to supersede that. And if you don't hear what he says, you're done for.
Yeah.
And that's the Messiah. So he and Moses said he will be a prophet, right? So when Jesus came, he had to be a prophet. He had to have that. And though he was God in the flesh, though he was the Son of God in that office at some point, we're going to be Son of David. But while he was here in that mode, he was acting out the office of a prophet, a Messiah prophet. Okay? And so he had to come along and discern the thoughts like prophets do. He had to come along and have prophecy, thus saith the Lord. And so he did that. And we see in the scriptures where he comes along and when he's talking, he says, well, it's written in your law, thus and thus, but I say. And it's written, thus and thus, but I say. So you see, he's carrying out those very scriptures that was foretold of him. He had to be a prophet, and he had to present a message that superseded everything that Moses had given. So when Jesus came, he had to express himself as a prophet, and he had to stand there and say, it's written, but I say. And if you look at the things he said, he actually made it a little bit more stricter than what? Right? Than the law did, the law of Moses. So there, Jesus came as Son of Man. Very clearly, Son of Man. Well, they crucified him because they didn't know who he was. Some of them did, but the ones that crucified him didn't. So they crucified him. When he resurrected from the dead, now he moves into the office of Son of God, which is a priesthood. And he's up there as a mediator between God and man until he comes again. And when he comes at his second coming, he's no longer an intercessor where there's blood and there's mercy. But when he leaves that office of Son of God, there's no mercy. He comes as king. As judge, as a ruler, right? So there's where it transitions into the millennium, where he comes to set on the millennium, fulfilling the scriptures that God told David that his son would set up on the throne. And so when Jesus is standing here and he's referring to his second coming, he doesn't say the coming of the Son of God, because he comes as the Son of God almost immediately when he resurrects, right? He didn't say at the coming of the Son of David. But he said the coming of the Son of Man. And if you remember, Brother Bram said they missed that. That he came as Son of Man. He's going to be Son of God through the church age. But at the end, before he becomes Son of David, he appears once again as Son of Man.
Yeah.
Prophet. One more time. Mm-hmm. And you remember he said he showed the sign of a prophet to the Jews. And he showed it to Samaritans, which were half Jew, half Gentile mixed. But he never showed the sign of a prophet to the Gentiles. And therefore, to be fair, he would have to come to us Gentiles in this last day and reveal himself as a prophet, Son of Man, before he becomes king in the millennium. To be fair. And so that's what he had to do. But the church world missed that. They're looking for the Son of David, the king, to come and sit on the throne in the millennium, but they're looking for the wrong thing because he's not coming to us Gentiles like that right now.
Right.
He comes in the form of Son of Man. Right? So he comes in a little space of time there as a prophet. And you know this agrees with all the rest of the scriptures that there would come a time at the end that there would be a restoration of truth.
Right?
So we believe this. But just to show you, the scriptures actually bear these things out, that he has these three ministries. And so they miss it. Why? Because they're looking for the wrong thing. They're not looking at what he actually said it would be.
Yeah.
He will come in that form, but in that form, it's a morning time. Right? Because it said all those that pierced him, and here's what Brother Ram said, and all those that pierced him with their creeds and their dogmas, see,
yeah,
their teachings of man.
Yeah.
Instead of staying with the scriptures, they teach things that's not scriptural, get the people to believe things that's not scriptural, and then the people miss the coming altogether because they followed false teachings. And so then they don't go in a rapture because they've been taught something wrong and they believe something wrong. They don't go in the rapture. They're left here. And so when he comes as king, they're fearful because they missed him at his appearing. Right now, I'm going to show you some scriptures in a minute to bear this out even clearly. Right? We want to be able to see him at his appearing so that we're not fearful at his coming.
Right.
That's the thing. And if you're the bride of Christ, then he comes to pick up his bride, then you're not going to be worried about that. I'm sure that come marriage day for Anna and Jordan, I'm sure Anna was not fearful at the appearing of Jordan. She was happy. So we're not to be fearful at his appearing where he comes secretly to his bride only. But if you miss that appearing, if you miss catching that, then you will be fearful at his coming. Okay? That's what the scriptures are telling us here. They missed the fact that he would come as Son of Man. And Son of Man is a prophet. Of course, you and I know that there's been a ministry today that has come to this earth that had the absolute perfect vindication of a prophet.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Not done in a corner, but around the earth. But you see, it is that appearing, right? It's that coming of that prophet and him coming and appearing that way. And you're like, well, I didn't. When I looked at it, I didn't see the man that walked up and down the shores of Galilee. I think he's supposed to have a beard and all that. No, you're looking for the wrong thing. You're not to be looking to the flesh, but you're to look at the unseen, as Brother Daniel. You're to look at the unseen, and what the unseen is the revealing of him out of his word. You see the events taking place like Scripture said, and though you can't physically see him with your eyes, you see him in the coming to pass of his word and his people.
Amen.
Right? So he said there would be a prophet come on the scene, and we see it, and then that prophet would bring a restoration, bring the people back to the word, and we see it, we're partakers of it. So we're seeing the coming, the appearing of the Lord to us. We see that. Because we see the word coming to pass and actually coming to pass in us.
Yeah.
Right? And so that prophet ministry was to bring us back to the word. And then once we come back to the word and he is the word, we embrace that. So we have embraced Christ Jesus. And the scripture said we become in unity with him.
Yeah.
So here the church now, because at his appearing, he brings that revelation to us through a prophetic ministry. We embrace it, becoming one with him, which we become the wife of Christ.
Yeah.
And then after we are the bride of Christ, at that point, that makes us and him one, because a man and his wife are one.
Mm-hmm.
Then we become one, and now we are the voice of God to this generation. That's why there it says in the last chapter of the book of Revelation, says it the way it does, that the Spirit and the bride say, come. Why? Because it's all one in the self same voice, because now he's in her.
Yeah.
The Spirit has now moved into her, and she becomes that voice, and so her voice, as it goes out, that's the final days and moments of grace to the Gentiles. And then he takes her in a rapture, reveals himself to the Jews, and then comes back with her as judge. And that's when they all mourn. a secret catching away of his bride. So that's the way that works. And it all is coming to pass because he said he would come through a prophet into his people, and that his people would actually be the second, if you want to call it that, the second coming of Christ. I know this terminology, be careful, but we would be that appearing of Christ, that final voice to the final age. Yeah, and that would be it for the Gentiles. So, I want to look at some more scriptures real quick, and we're probably going to get out early today. This is going to make a good time in here. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. Now think of this. His appearing for his bride, but then his coming for the rest of the world. And now little children abide in him, that when he shall appear, not when he shall come, but when he shall appear, we may have confidence. We want to have confidence at his appearing to his bride, because we are his bride. Yeah. Right? So we want to abide in him, stay in him, stay in fellowship with him, in the word. Stay in him so that you recognize him and won't be ashamed and fearful at his appearing. Right? That's what he's saying. So abide in him that when he shall appear, we may have confidence. Because if you don't, what happens? And not be ashamed before him at his coming.
Yep.
Right? You want to have confidence in his appearing, because if you don't, you're going to be ashamed at him, of him at his coming. See, that's it. You want to have that confidence. And the way to do that is to abide in him.
Amen.
Not in and out. You know what abide means? It's where you stay.
That's right.
You don't go in here for a while. On Sunday I'm in Christ, and then on Monday through Friday or Saturday I'm off doing something else.
Right.
You're in Christ. You abide in him. And he's the word. Abide in the word, that the word abides in you, that you're constantly, the word is what is going through your mind, and it's what you live for, and it's what you promote, and it's what you stand for.
Yeah.
Right? Because remember what he said when she gets a true revelation, a true church? Who she is, that she is his wife, and what she stands for. What does she stand for? Him, the word. And that he shares, I'm saying in my own words, and that he shares his glory with her, that she can do the same works he did and more works.
Yeah.
Right? Says the scriptures. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now this is really good stuff. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. This is John saying that in those days there. He says, hey, we are the sons. It just don't appear yet. We don't understand it all yet. We don't see it yet. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. He's talking in his day, but what about our day? Mm-hmm. When it's coming to pass. In that day, he says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, not his coming, but when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Just leave that up there for a moment. Look at that. We're not going to miss him. We're going to see him for what he is. What is he? Not just a man walking up and down the shores of Galilee. What is he? Whatever he is, we're going to see that. And guess what? At that time, we're going to be like him.
Yeah.
Right? So now we're talking about a transition where he said, as my opening scriptures, when I'm going to come, I'm going to receive you to myself, that where I am, you can be there too.
Yeah.
Where was he? Right. Supernatural being, mm-hmm. Right? That where I am, you can be there also. And so here it is again in scriptures, that when he begins to appear to us, we're going to catch him because we're already like him.
Right.
What do you mean we're like him? We are the Word. Like he was the Word. He knew he was the Word. He knew he was fulfilling the Word pertaining to what he was. And we're like him in the fact that though we're in flesh like he was in flesh, we recognize we are the Word that come from God.
Yeah.
And we're going to carry out the Word that God speaks of us, which is what we are. And see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So we will recognize him for what he is, because we're becoming like him, and we realize that we are one with him. So it's talking bride language, talking about marriage language.
Right.
Amen? So when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Amen. I would suppose that if you were a spirit, I'd have to be a spirit to see you. Uh-huh. Right? If you're a human, I'd have to be a human to see you. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So we have to be like him to comprehend who he is. So this is showing you that, you know, we go day in and day out and we're thinking, well, yeah, I believe a message, but I don't feel like anything's happened a lot of times. Just recognize that if you are abiding in him, if you're staying in this word, something's happening to you. And as that happens to you, you're seeing more of him, because the revelation of him shows a revelation of you.
That's right.
To know him is to know the church, because it's his church.
Yeah.
Right? And it also helps you to know what's not his, him, and that's what's not his church. So there it is again. And then we'll go to Colossians chapter 3. We'll begin reading verse 1 and go down through verse 4. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. So where should our mind be all the time? Earthly things?
No.
Things that man's all worried about? Or should we have our mind up in heaven? In heaven is the word where Christ lives, right?
Yeah.
So for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now look at this. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye also shall appear with him in glory. Mm-hmm. See? So this phase, this transition of him coming to receive us to himself, when that happens and he comes in glory, we're going to appear with him in glory. Why? Because we're caught up with him. We see him for who he is. We understand the revelation of Christ. Therefore, we understand who we are. He knew everything about what he was, and he didn't doubt it one bit. He knew he was going to fulfill that scripture so much, and this is the way Brother Brown talked about it, that he said that destroy this temple, talking about his own body, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. And so, and that was scripture. That was Old Testament scripture speaking there, and Jesus looked at that Old Testament scripture, and he knew that he was that scripture coming to pass. So he knew that if they had crucified him, he would come back to life again in 3 days, on the third day. He knew that. No question about it. He didn't doubt it one bit. And he's standing there in front of those who are about to kill him. And with boldness, he said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up again. Now, Brother Branham gives us an insight to that that we had never seen before. And that is that when David, King David, wrote the scriptures, and he wrote that while he had done something wrong, was a backslidden man, and he wrote those scriptures like that. And Jesus, even though it was scriptures that was written by a backslidden man, it was inspired of God, and it was thus saith the Lord. And Jesus knew that even something that had been spoken through a man who was backslidden, but it was God, Jesus knew that that was scriptures, and that he would bring that to pass. And, you know, even if Jesus didn't feel like he had the power within him, you know, like, man, I feel the spiritual muscles, I'll raise myself up if you can. Maybe he didn't even feel that. But he looked at the word and said, it's written, you destroy this temple and I'll raise it up again. Why? Because the scripture said so.
Yeah.
And he didn't doubt that.
Right.
He didn't doubt anything about what the scripture said he was going to be. He was that, and he never doubted one bit. And because he didn't doubt, there's another scripture we'll read in a minute where he said, he told his disciples right about the time they were going to kill him, he says, I'm not going to talk to you much more after this, because the prince of this world cometh, and he has nothing in me.
Yeah.
Satan couldn't put anything on Jesus, because Jesus believed everything of the word that he was, and he acted it out.
Yeah.
He couldn't do anything other than that. His bride is the same.
Amen.
Through the revelation of Jesus Christ, she realizes who she, the true church, is.
Mm-hmm.
And who she is and what she can do and that she can stand. She comes to a place where she doesn't doubt any of that.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
See? And because she doesn't doubt any of that, Satan has nothing in her.
That's right.
He can't stop her. Because everything God said about her, she's going to do.
That's right.
Right? Exactly right. So when he shall appear, we'll also appear with him in glory. And there ain't one thing Satan can do about it.
Amen.
Right? Not one thing. Because we are his mate. He's not going to marry somebody that's contrary to him. He's going to marry somebody that likes the same things he likes. Amen. And so in John chapter 14, verse 30, we'll read that real quick. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and he hath nothing in me. Right? He has nothing in me. So Satan had nothing he could claim in Jesus. And he has nothing he can claim in the bride. If you see that revelation that God has brought to you and you believe, he can't do nothing with it.
That's right.
You say, I make mistakes. The blood covers it.
Yeah.
There's nothing on you, right? You're perfect. I'll use the prophet's words. Sinless. Mm-hmm. Perfect, right?
That's right.
Perfect bride. Virtuous bride of Jesus Christ. Sinless. You never did it in the first place. This is how much that God takes away our sins to the place that we are justified. And we most of us know this, but I want to cover it so we all understand it. You can be forgiven and not be justified because you really did something.
Yeah.
But justified forgives you so much that all evidence is gone and there's no record that you ever did it in the first place. And if there's no record that you ever did it in the first place, you didn't do it. There's no record. Right? Now, if you sin, and of course, that makes you a sinner, but you repent and now you're under the blood, and God takes that and absolutely destroys the record of it, he don't even remember it anymore. Right?
Yeah.
God doesn't even remember your sin anymore once you put it under the blood. Man, wouldn't that be awesome?
Amen.
It is awesome.
That's right.
To confess your failures, your faults, your sins, iniquities, uncleanness, trespasses. Put all that under the blood, and once it's under the blood, God's like, what are you talking about?
Amen.
What sin? You're perfect. I've never seen you do anything wrong. Why? Because he's God and he can do that, right? So he takes it and he puts it in the sea of his forgetfulness. Now remember, in judgment, God says, in order for judgment to stand, there has to be two or three witnesses. And I went through this down in Mexico that when we were down there this last time. There has to be two or three witnesses for a judgment to stand. So when it comes up, and your case comes up before it, and you're standing there and God's like, well, I don't see any sin. Why? Because you've confessed it and he put it under the blood. I don't see any sin. But then Satan says, oh yeah, but they did. So now you got a witness that says you're clean and you got one that says you're filthy.
Uh-huh.
Now what's going to be your choice? Because it takes two. God, Satan will be your accuser, but he will not take Satan's word at it by itself. There has to be another witness.
That's right.
And God's not going to witness against you because it's under the blood.
Amen.
So now it's your testimony.
Right.
It's what you confess. That's the thing that makes the difference.
Amen.
So as long as you confess in agreement with what God has told you, that you are sinless, virtuous, unadulterated, bride of Christ, if that's what your confession is, brother, sister, that's what you are, and there's no record contrary to it.
Amen.
And you know what they do to false accusers? What's going to happen to the devil?
Yeah.
What's going to happen to him when he stands there and tries to say that God's bride is filthy and there's no record of it, and she testifies the same, that she's clean?
Amen.
He has to look at Satan and says, you're a false witness.
Yeah.
Right? Think about it. God's perfect. He doesn't mess up anywhere, right? So what matters is your confession. Remember, I've been saying how that the false church, he takes them at their word and judges them as though they were the bride of Christ because that's what they say, that they're the queen of heaven. Okay, since you confess yourself as queen of heaven, as my wife, I'm going to judge you. And because you're found with false seed, you're a whore, you're a harlot. I have to destroy you. Because that's what happened in the Old Testament. And so, when you believe that, then you can say, now listen, your flesh is not going to tell you this. And Satan's not going to tell you this. And your friends and family's not going to tell you this. But the Word of God tells you that you're sinless. And your faith, belief in everything the Word says about you, there's not one thing that you doubt. You're going to believe it all, that I'm sinless, the bride of Jesus Christ. Satan, you can't stop me when it comes time for rapture. I'm going to change because I'm exactly who he said. But if you doubt that word, if you doubt that, that creates a whole different circumstance. You can't say, if you doubt it, you can't say, well, the prince of this world cometh and he has nothing in me. Christ could do it, but you can't do that if you doubt. But if you do believe, and you know that you're justified, and there's no record against you, and yet all the world says differently, and even your own flesh tells you differently, you, by faith, stay with the revelation of Jesus Christ that I am the bride and I'm sinless,
yep.
Right? Then Satan can't touch you. He can't come and do anything. And that's the point where we reach, where no matter what's going on around us, no matter how many troubles or trials we go to, Brother Daniel, you were talking about back there, we stay focused on that which is unseen, which is true.
Yep.
We just stay focused on that, and these things won't stop us.
Yep.
And we might have to endure hardships. We will. Hard things. Right? As Brother Tim said earlier about the feeling like the eagle where all the stuffing's been taken out of the nest. And so now there's nothing but thorns there. And the mother eagle does that because she wants that eagle to get out of the nest, that eaglet.
Yes.
So she takes the comforts of the nest away so the eaglet will say, you know what? Because it's fearful. It'd be fearful. This little eagle, and he's up there and high up in somewhere, and he, you know, the predestinated place for it is to be out there with his wings spread, soaring around,
yeah,
with that all the attributes of an eagle.
Uh-huh.
But he stays in the nest and never been out of there, never flown before, but he's got to be out there to manifest what he is. He's an eagle. Mm-hmm. So Mama knows that he don't want to step out there and do that. She'll take all the stuffing and feathers out, and that reveals the thorns there. And now this eaglet's sitting in there, and it's not comfortable being in the nest anymore. And at some point, it gets so uncomfortable in the nest that the eaglet says, you know what? I'm out of here. And jumps out and confronts its fears. Jumps out and goes out, and there's those wings, and it soars, and now it's doing what it's supposed to.
Yeah.
This is the Christian,
yeah,
right? We have the nest of the world, and as long as this world, and I'm telling you, this is the truth, as long as we've got the comforts of life, we're not apt to jump out there on faith.
Right. That's right.
But see, God knows that, and so he's letting these things rise up.
That's right.
He's letting this government change laws and rules, and he's letting these things happen,
yes,
that's going to come after you.
Yes.
And all this is God pulling the feathers out of the nest so that you'll begin to jump out there and say, I'm done with this world.
Yes.
I'm going to soar like the eagle,
yeah,
that I am. That's the difference,
yeah,
right? But when that time comes, see, that means that you believe it, right? You reject every voice and everything that's contrary, but those contrary things are there because that's what it takes to get you to move.
Yeah.
Every time there was persecution, it just caused it to spread, right? So that persecution, let them do whatever they want. It just simply moves you forward. There's nothing Satan can do to take you backwards. Everything that happens moves you forward. If they come with tanks and blow holes through the side of our church and we have no place to meet ever again in here, it's better for us because Satan cannot take us backwards.
Amen.
It'll put us out there in a desperation. It'll put us in a place where we'll move out in faith,
yes,
and express what God has told us we would be.
Yeah.
Amen. And so this is the phase we're in. Brother, sister, it's moving.
Yeah.
It is moving. So you can expect everything to put the crunch on you. Listen, this right here just puts the crunch on you. Every day that you get a little bit older, a little more pains and aches, that's because God don't want you to stay here. He's going to take you from here someday. And he doesn't want you to trust in this and try to maintain this. And No. Be ready to go. Right? And so that's the way it works. So when we believe all these things, then Satan has nothing in us. And then's when we become an invincible army. What can he do? What can he do to you when he tells you a lie and you don't believe it? What can he do to you if he tells you you're not that bride, but you know you are?
Right.
What can he do? Not a thing.
That's right.
See? And that's it. Mm-hmm. We're not like Brother Brim says, we don't glitter, but we have a glow.
That's right.
The world wants things that's all sparkly. You know, Hollywood, I always thought it's interesting. They had them Hollywood, you know, formal gowns on that to come out there and it looks like it's 10,000 pieces of glitter and it's all just sparkly and all that. Uh-huh. You know why they do that? Because they don't have it in themselves. Uh-huh. They got to put apparel on. They got to do all this outward stuff because it's not inward. That's right. So what Brother Rev said, when you see a woman that puts all this makeup and stuff on the outside of her face, mm-hmm. it's because she's not got it inside.
That's right.
And that's right. We're looking for character inside.
Yes.
And that's what I'm looking for. I'm not looking for this to be glorified. I'm looking for character.
Yeah.
You know, I was thinking on the way over here. Little old place down here on it, you know, people could make fun of and say, yeah, you're on a dead end street. Your little church, it's a dead end. Mm-hmm. But you know what? It's 2020. The address. 2020 vision. Right?
Yeah.
Cedar, which is an evergreen, uh-huh. that stays humble year round. When the snow gets on his boughs and lets it off, stays humble. Evergreens are similar. See what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Brother Branham looked at it that way. Everything. He would count the steps going up somebody's house or the number of telephone poles going down the road leading to their house.
Yeah.
Everything matters.
Yeah.
Everything has something because God's got his hand in all of it. Right? We're not a great, glorious nothing. But brother, sister, we have glow.
Amen.
The glow of the gospel in our hearts. And that's what makes the difference.
Amen.
And let the world pass away. But this bride will stand here and say, I know who I am.
Amen.
Right? I know who I am. And just as soon as I rise to the place in my own revelation where I no longer listen to these other voices and I stay with that unseen, mm-hmm. Satan's not going to be able to do another thing with us. Mm-hmm. Amen. And I believe it. So this all comes at his appearing,
amen.
Not at his coming. At his coming, the world's going to mourn. But at his appearing, we rejoice. Why? Because we're becoming like him. What? We're becoming to the place where we realize who we are.
Amen.
Amen. And Satan has nothing in us.
That's right.
Amen. So God bless you. Just let the musicians come up. Amen. It's been good to minister to you today. You believe it? I know it's a lot to think about, you know, for most of you have heard these things, a lot of it before, but, you know, these things are true. God didn't do this stuff just to be, you know, he didn't write it just to be whatever. It's there for a reason.
Yeah.
And everything that he said is exactly the way he said it. Amen. We believe that. Let's just pray if you want to stand. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to be here in the house of God and just to be able to talk on these things and absorb your truth. Lord, we know that you dwell in the midst of your word, and Lord, it's the best and greatest thing in our life, Lord, to be able to stand here and express and be able to absorb the things, the truth of your word, those things that you've committed to us in this hour. And I'm asking God that you would just put a special anointing on every person that's here today. An anointing upon their lives in such a way, Lord, that these things that have been spoken, that it doesn't stop in the gray matter of their head, Lord, but it dropped down into their heart, Lord, and that it pricked their heart and they realize that these things are truth. And God, there just has to be a great move that's happening in this hour today. Well, we want to be part of that great move. we ask, God, that you just continue to bless each one. Let these things that have been spoken today just be the foundation for great revelations to come in the future. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's just sing for a little bit. Actually, I think I heard Brother Brevin say this, but, you know, we talk about the eagles and how they build their nest up really high and so forth. But you know what he said? He said they build their nests up high like that where the predators can't get to their little ones. Yeah. Think about that. When this message tells us the way we should raise our families, and it's a trial to do so. What is he telling us? Build your nest, build your home so high that the critters of the world, the wolves, the foxes, the whatever it is, the things that want to come and destroy your little eaglets, you build your nest so high that they can't even get to your nest.
Amen.
That's something to think about.
Yes.
And every time that you are faced with something that says, Don't you believe that word. You don't have to do that. You just remember, if you bring that nest down low, them critters, they're going to come get your little ones.
Yeah.
That's right. See, Brother Tony, I wish I'd have known that a long time ago. I imagine all of us did, right? But there's always going forward.
Amen.
Amen. To not compromise. You know, I feel like something's going to happen myself. These brothers were talking about it. You know, something's going on. Yeah. We've had phases like this before, but we know something's moving, right? You know, and I've told you this before, and I'm not a prophet. I'm not telling you this is the way it is, but just something to think about. But the scripture said that when they begin to say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. What? The same ones that were saying peace and safety. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them, and they shall not escape. But he also says, but that's not appointed to you. Right? So, what about America? You know, America's in the crosshairs. Right? What about America that's in this situation we're in right now? Where the wicked are trying to do the things that they're doing. Right? To destroy even the last thing that even looks like the nation that we used to have, right? What if they are successful at gaining back that power and they stand back and say, we've won, we've got peace and safety? That'd be a perfect time for the prophecies of America to come to pass and for them to have sudden destruction. And it did say sudden, sudden destruction, and they shall not escape. See what I mean?
Yeah.
So people don't really pay attention to a lot of things, but this nation is in such teetering, tottering right now. And, you know, and I know as believers, we're like, we're not in politics and all that. That's not what I'm trying to tell you. We're in prophecy, right? Mm-hmm. But even the last little bit of something that even appears to be like a nation that had justice for all is almost gone. It's teetering in the balance,
yeah.
Right? And to me, I won't get into it, but either way it goes, I can see these scriptures coming to pass either way. Right. So we should be desperate. We should be concerned. You know, the scriptures does tell us that we should pray for our kings and our leaders.
Yeah.
That we may live a quiet and peaceable life. Mm-hmm. You know why? Because if the kings and the leaders and all that, if they don't get along and they have all kinds of trouble, guess who goes dies for their wars?
Yeah.
Guess whose property is overrun with, you see what I'm saying?
That's right.
So we should pray for our leaders, yeah. Right? That we could live quiet and peaceful lives as long as we're here, right? That's what the scripture said. And I don't find a place where it says don't do it. Mm-hmm. Right? So we just want to continue to pray.
Yes.
For one another and for the bride and for Israel, right? And for our leaders. Yeah. That God will have his way. And when it comes time for that squeeze, we want it, right? When it comes time for them to push down on us in full force, we want it. Because that's what gets us out of here. Amen. So God bless you. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord as we sing this.